It is a pleasure to be with you this evening, and we do thank your minister and the session for the kind invitation to come and to speak about your harvest services. And could I also thank Joy for ministry and song. It's good to renew fellowship with her sister. Her husband and I just lived as neighbours. Whenever we were a lot younger, we were just up the road from one another, and we used to sit under the ministry of the Reverend Michael Patrick. Now, we were only young at that time. He's a little bit older. He's now retired, but we were only young fellows at the time. But it's good to see your brother and to renew fellowship again. We want to ask you this evening if you turn in the scriptures to the book of Genesis, the chapter 41. Old Testament book of Genesis, the chapter 41, and while you're turning to it, could I say that the church is nicely decorated. It's nice to see all the fruit and veg and the flowers around about us. And I was just sitting there and I was looking at the apples. It reminded me of one of the experiences we had in the Consider Christ outreach. And I know there's a bus goes from Lisburn here, but we were going down one day and one of the young fellows, we normally stopped for a breakfast, and one of the young fellows went into the filling station. The rest of us were maybe getting a fry, and he come into the bus a few minutes after it, and he said, "I was picking the hand out of the girl at the till there for a few minutes." And I said, "What were you doing?" Well, he said, "I lifted an orange pepper, or a red pepper, and a green pepper, and I brought them up to the counter." And he looked at the young lassie behind the counter, and he says, "I like the red apples and the green apples. I can't decide which is which. What would you advise?" And she looked at him. She thought his head was cut. "These two peppers. What's, they're not apples, they're peppers." And he carried the whole thing on, and the poor lassie didn't know what to make of him. She thought he wasn't all there at that time. But some of the people you encounter and some of the times of fellowship and fun that you have. Book of Genesis, the chapter 41, and we're going to read from the verse 1. "It came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed. Behold, he stood by the river. Behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kind and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kind came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kind upon the brink of the river. The ill-favored and lean-fleshed kind did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kind. So Pharaoh awoke, and he slept and dreamed the second time. And behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. The 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears, and Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. It came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt, and all the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh." And I want you to move down the chapter now to the verse 25. And Joseph is now before Pharaoh. He's revealing to him the dream. And we read there, verse 25, "And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh was one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good kind are 7 years. The 7 good years are 7 years. The dream is one. The 7 thin and ill-favored kind that came up after them are 7 years. And the 7 empty ears, blasted with the east wind, shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showed unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. There shall arise after them 7 years of famine. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land, by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out for a man, discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the 5th part of the land of Egypt, in the 7 plenteous years. Let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine." And we'll end our reading there at the close of verse 36, and we know that God will bless his own truth to our hearts this evening. Let's just bow together for a moment's prayer. Our loving God and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you, Lord, for this opportunity to gather here this evening, Lord, at this time of harvest thanksgiving. Dear Father God, we lift our hearts and voices unto Thee in praise. Dear God, we can sing those words that we've heard a few moments ago, "Great is Thy faithfulness." Lord, we thank and praise you that Thou hast been faithful unto Thy people. Lord, year by year, there is that produce that's brought into the storehouse, that plenty, Lord, that Thou hast given to Thy people. Dear Father, we come and we give you thanks for it. Our Father, tonight, as we come to look at this portion of Thy precious word, ask and pray, Lord, that Thou would grant help from Thyself. The Lord, touch his old lips of clay. Lord, touch them with that life cold from off the altar, that we might be able to speak of Thee. Lord, to uplift Thy precious name. Tarry with us. Give us help, we pray. For in Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen. In this portion of Scripture that we've read together this evening, we're introduced to a number of characters, one of those characters being Joseph and the other being Pharaoh. And we are all familiar with the story of Joseph. We know of that young man that was sold as a slave into Egypt. We know of that young man whom his father loved so much that he made that special coat for him, that coat of many colors. As we come to this particular chapter, Joseph has probably been in the land of Egypt for around 13 years. He entered the land as a slave. There he worked in the house of Potiphar. Then he was put into the prison. And it is from that place in the prison that he's been brought before the Pharaoh on the throne. Pharaoh, as we've noticed in the opening verses, he had a dream. This dream of the 7 thin cattle, the 7 fat cattle, the 7 thin ears, the 7 fat ears, and he doesn't understand it. And Pharaoh has gone to his wise men. He's asked them for wisdom to tell him what it all means, and there was none able to help. Then he's reminded of this man in the prison. That man, the butler, who is now standing before the king, his memory is sharpened, and he says, "I remember in the prison cell there was a young man by the name of Joseph. He could interpret dreams." Joseph is sent for. He comes and he stands before Pharaoh, and he reveals this dream. And you know, as we look and we consider the life of Joseph, he is one in Scripture who is a type and a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of his imprisonment, you think of his suffering, and then we think of his elevation. He is glorified, he's elevated up to that position of prime minister within the land. We get a picture of the Savior. Lord Jesus Christ, and coming to this old world, he suffered that great humiliation. There he went and he died on the cross of Calvary and shed his precious blood that sinners might be saved. But we praise God that he rose again from the dead. We praise God that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is tonight in heaven. There is interceding on behalf of his people. And for a few moments this evening, we want to look at this chapter 41 in the book of Genesis. We want to consider what is brought before us. Here we read of a famine. We read of 7 years of plenty. We read of 7 years of famine. And as we consider these two divisions in the Word of God here, this time of fullness, this time of famine, we want to consider some truths that are brought to our attention here in this portion of God's Word. Firstly, I want you, as you look at this chapter, to consider God's intervention in the lives of men. As we read those opening verses together, the verses 1 to 8, you will notice there that it came to pass that while Pharaoh was sleeping, this dream comes to his head. While this man is lying upon his bed at night, the Lord intervenes in the thoughts of his head, the Lord intervenes in his dream, and he brings to him this dream concerning the cattle and the corn. He is one of the rulers of the land at that time. This is bringing us back to those time of the dynasties in the land of Egypt. It's bringing us into the life of the nation of Israel when they were just the family of Jacob. Just those group of Hebrews that had come down, or as yet they're not even in the land of Egypt, but they are the family of Jacob. Here God intervenes. He intervenes in the life of Pharaoh. He causes this dream to distress him. As you read the passage, we find there in the verse 4, it says, "So Pharaoh awoke." There again in the verse 7, it says, "Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream." And here we see that God intervenes in the affairs of men for particular reasons, for particular purposes. As you think of the book of Esther, we are reminded there how God intervenes in the affairs of the king. And you'll read that account if there was that night when he couldn't sleep. He was pacing about. He was lying down. He was getting up. He couldn't rest. And he sent for the book of the records to be read. And there as that book was read before the king, he remembered that Mordecai had never been rewarded. We think of the Babylonian Empire. There again in the time of Nebuchadnezzar, we have that king, and while he's sleeping, God intervenes in his sleep and brings before him that dream that speaks of his kingdom and of future kingdoms that lay before him. You see, as we look at Scripture, we see that time and again, God intervenes in the affairs of men. God intervenes in their lives when he has particular truths to bring to their attention, when he has a particular message for them. God brings them to that point of listening to him. For Pharaoh, he's a heathen king. He had no time, he had no thought for the God of heaven. But here God stops him. God causes him to think. And as we look at this passage, we see that God's intervention in the life of this king Pharaoh, there were for two reasons. First of all, there was that national purpose here, because God wanted to bless and undertake for his nation and for the seed of Abraham. Back in Genesis chapter 12, you remember there as Abraham's heading off from Ur of the Chaldees, God gives him that promise. He said there in the verse 2, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And here as God intervenes in the life of Pharaoh, it is to preserve his people. You see, God had made a promise to Abraham that he would make of him a great nation. And God knows about the famine that is about to enter the land. He knows of Jacob. He knows of that family. And God is here intervening that Jacob's home, that Jacob's family, that Jacob's sons, that they might be provided for. If you turn over a few chapters there to Genesis 45, you'll notice here that even Joseph mentions this truth. You look at chapter 45 and go down there to the verse 6. And Joseph is speaking. He says, "For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years, in the which there shall neither be earing or harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Joseph here is speaking to his brethren. And here we see that what happens in Egypt, it's not an act of chance. It is the intervention of the sovereign God. And why has he done it? To preserve you for a posterity in the earth. To preserve his people. You see, God had made a promise to Abraham. He had made a covenant with Abraham. And God was going to uphold it. And as you and I view this portion of God's word, as we think of what is revealed here of famine and of fullness, we see that God always keeps his promises. There are many today and they break their promises. They're men and women, and they may promise to meet you at a particular time, a particular place, and they let you down. But God keeps his promise. In 2 Peter, in the chapter 3, there in the verse 9, the apostle could write and say, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness." Here God was fulfilling his promise that he had made to Abraham. He was going to preserve his seed. He was preserving his seed by intervening in the affairs of a heathen king, an ungodly king, by intervening in the life of this man, Pharaoh. As we look at the portion of Scripture here, we find that as Joseph speaks to Pharaoh, he reminds him of that truth. In that verse 25 of the chapter 41, you'll notice there that Joseph said unto Pharaoh, "The dream of Pharaoh was one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do." Isn't this amazing that the God of heaven here intervenes in the life of a heathen king to tell him what is about to come to pass? He did it with Nebuchadnezzar. He's doing it here with this Pharaoh. And Joseph is emphasizing that truth. You see, in Egypt they had many gods. They worshipped the Nile. They worshipped various insects. They worshipped many things in that land of Egypt. And Joseph is saying very clearly to Pharaoh, "This is the God of heaven. This is the God, Jehovah, that here is showing you what is about to come to pass." You're a privileged man, Pharaoh, that God has intervened in your life to show you concerning the future. And what a privilege it is whenever God, by the preaching of the gospel, intervenes in the lives of men and women to reveal to them that they're sinners, to reveal to them that there is that way of salvation. for every child of God here this evening. We rejoice in that day and hour when God worked in our lives. When God, by His Holy Spirit, convicted us of our sin and drew us unto the Lord Jesus Christ. As you read these verses, you have to commend Joseph because he takes the opportunity to uplift God. As he speaks to Pharaoh, he says, Pharaoh, God has showed you. He's not saying, I have showed you. He's not seeking to take the honor and the glory, but rather he's saying, this is the God of heaven has revealed these things to you. We see God here intervening in the life of Pharaoh. We see him intervening for the nation of Egypt. We see him intervening for the family of Jacob. But there is personal intervention as we think of this passage because we are reminded of the life of Joseph. You imagine this young man. There he is in the household of Jacob. He sought to live an obedient life to his father. He sought to live obedience to the God of heaven. And then he finds himself in Egypt. He finds himself a slave working for Potiphar. And then he's cast into prison. And I'm sure in the mind of Joseph at some time, he may have been wondering why. Why did this happen to me? God intervenes in the heart of a heathen king. He intervenes in the life of his people. And for the onlooker looking on at the life of Joseph, you had been maybe wondering, what did that fellow do? What was he doing that God caused him to be in the place of slavery, that God caused him to end up in prison? Surely there was something not right in his life. And yet we know everything was right in Joseph's life. He was walking, he was living in obedience to the God of heaven. This was God's purpose for him. In Genesis 50, whenever Joseph is speaking to his brethren, he tells them there in the verse 20, But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. God had a purpose in all of this. And child of God, sometimes you and I may look at our lives and you may wonder what is going on, but if you're walking in obedience to the Lord, there is a purpose and a plan. We may not understand, but God has a purpose and a plan in all of these things. As we look at this chapter and as we look at these matters, we see God intervenes. And maybe God has been intervening in your life. Maybe there are circumstances that have happened to you and you've been preserved. Maybe a time of danger. Maybe something in your personal life. And you have to say, surely God was with me. Surely God preserved my life on that occasion. God has been speaking to your heart. He was speaking here in the life of Pharaoh. He was intervening in his heart. But we notice also in this portion of Scripture, we see not only God's intervention, but we see the power of God in regard to nature. As we read the verses together, we have learned there will be 7 years of plenty. There will be those 7 years of famine. And God knows about what's lying before these people. 7 years where the good cattle were there. 7 years for the thin cattle. And God is giving them a little heads up, as it were, of what lies before the nation of Israel. As you think of those 7 years of famine and you wonder why they happened, we have to say, well, it wasn't because the farmers were any less diligent in their duties. I'm sure in the 7 years of famine prior to them, they went out and they sowed the same seed. They went out and plowed the ground in the same manner as they did before. They went out and done everything according to their normal plan and purpose. And yet there wasn't the harvest. There wasn't the gathering in of the corn. There wasn't the gathering in of the barley that they had experienced in previous days. Why was that? Because the prosperity of the harvest belongs to the Lord. As you and I gather here this evening, we gather in thanksgiving. Because we recognize that it is the Lord that sends the rain. It is the Lord that sends the sunshine. It is the Lord that prospers the harvest. The farmer does his bit. He plows the ground. He sows the seed. He goes out with a fertilizer. He goes out with a slurry. All of those things in their due season. But it is the Lord that gives the increase. And we have to recognize God's sovereign power in all of these matters. There are things that you and I can do, and there are things that we can't do. When it comes to the work of God, we can give out the tract. We can tell men and women of their need of a Savior. But as Jonah reminds us, salvation is of the Lord. We are to pray. But that reaping in of that harvest of souls, it is the Lord's work. And we come and we seek His face in prayer that He might save, that He might draw men and women unto Himself. We have today that phrase that is often used of self-made men, and the indication is that they can do all themselves. But you know, it doesn't work for the child of God. If you and I seek to get to heaven by our own way, we're going to fail. The Bible reminds us that there is but one way of salvation, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Here, as we look at this account in God's Word, we see that time of bounty. We see that time of famine, and God is in control at all of these points. As we look at the Scripture, we find that the Lord used the famine at particular times. It was a consequence of the sin of the people. Over in Leviticus 26, and there in the verse 3, God is speaking to the nation of Israel. And he tells them, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season. The land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And there was for the nation of Israel those times when God withheld his hand because of their sin and their wickedness and their depravity. We think of the time of King Ahab. And you remember how God's servant prayed that the rain would be withheld for those 3.5 years, and God answered. You see, as we think of the famine, God at times used the famine as a means of challenging his people. He used it as a means of chastising them and causing them to turn back again unto him. Here, as we look at this particular account here, we find no reason given. We find that there are going to be years of plenty. There are going to be years of famine. It's not because of the sin of the people, but it is God showing his power. And we need to realize that truth. The Apostle Paul could speak of it over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in the verse 6. He could say, I have planted, Apollos watereth, but God giveth the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. So as we gather here tonight, we gather in thanksgiving for what God has done. And we ought ever to thank the Lord. We ought never to think that we can do it all on our own. When it comes to what God has provided in the harvest, we thank him for the material blessings. When it comes to spiritual life, we thank the Lord for the saving of souls. Yes, we have a duty, a responsibility. Just as the farmer sows, so the child of God is to sow the good seed. Just as the farmer prepares the ground, so the child of God is to speak and to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior, in speaking to the disciples, over in Matthew 9 in the verse 38, he said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. There was to be that praying. So as we think of the harvest of God's people, there is that challenge to pray, that challenge to labor for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here as we look at this passage, we see years of famine, years of plenty. God's in control of it all. You see, there is that contrast that is brought here before us. This nation of Egypt that we read of here, with all its power, with all its might, with all its intellect. And as we think of Egypt today, you think of the pyramids and you read about it and you find that they were a very advanced nation at that particular time. And yet with all of those things, when the famine came, there was nothing they could do. With all of their intellect, with all of their ability, with all of their wealth, the famine came and they could do nothing about it. You see, in this chapter, God brings before us that contrast. That contrast of plenty, that contrast of famine. That contrast of things going well, and then problems and difficulties and trials arising. That is life. As you and I look at life today, we recognize that things change. Ecclesiastes 3, in the verse 1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Time to be born, a time to die. Time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. Time to kill and a time to heal. Time to break down and a time to build up. Time to weep and a time to laugh. And as you and I view life tonight, we need to recognize that things change. For the nation of Egypt at this time, things were going well. They were on the crest of the wave. My God had said there are going to be 7 years of plenty, a bumper harvest. And you can just imagine as the farmers hear about it and they're thinking about expanding and getting prepared for it. But then it changes. So it is in life. There can be that time of joy, that time of happiness, that time of spring, as it were, when everything is growing and sprouting and it's fresh and green and colorful. And then comes the autumn. The leaves fall. The colors change. Everything almost, as it were, seems to die and wither and retreat into the ground. That grass that is grown and is mowed down and gathered in by the harvest, things change. Here for the nation of Egypt, they had a warning. God was saying there's going to be a change. As you and I read the Word of God, the Bible teaches us this truth. He teaches you and I the uncertainty of life. There in Proverbs 27, we're reminded, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Life changes. And in all of those changes of life, for the child of God, you and I can turn to the God of heaven. The psalmist could say in Psalm 61, from the end of the earth, will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed? Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. There's a time of plenty, a time of famine. And in that time of famine, that time of hardship, we can go to the Lord. But maybe you're here tonight and you're unconverted. When that time comes, where do you turn? You see, for many today, they have no time for the God of heaven. They have no time for the truth of Scripture. They have no time for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're too busy in this old world. And why, whenever hardship and difficulty comes, then they're down praying and they're asking God to help them. And friend, that ought to always be the practice. For many today, life is moving so fast, they have not prepared for eternity. We often sing that little hymn that life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf. You have only to look out on a windy day this season of the year and the leaves come down. Such is our life, friend. Are you saved tonight? As we think of the brevity of life, as we think of what faced the nation of Egypt, plenty and then time of famine, time of dearth, time of barrenness, possibly death if they're unprepared. You see, Jeremiah could write those words in the chapter 8 and the verse 20. He could say, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Maybe that describes one in this meeting. Maybe you've sat here year after year at harvest services. You've heard the gospel message time and again, but still you're not ready to meet with God. Your sins are not pardoned. Your name is not recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're heading down that broad road to a lost eternity as fast as your feet will carry you. Here, Pharaoh, God intervenes in his life. Joseph comes, reminds him of what's about to happen. And as we look at this portion of God's word, we see there is a response. Pharaoh listens, Pharaoh acts here. In the verse 34, it says, let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land. And we find that he did. Here's Pharaoh, and God has warned him of the future. He prepares for the future. He prepares for what lies ahead. He knows there's good times, but he recognizes there's a hard time coming. And so often today, people enjoy the good times. They enjoy the prosperity, but they forget that there's a day coming when things may not be as rosy. They forget that while they have health and strength today, there's a day coming when they must die. When they must stand before the judge of all the earth, and what will be their answer on that day? As we look at this passage, we see that Pharaoh takes heed to the words of Joseph. Preparation is made for that time of hardship, that time of famine. And again, we ask you concerning your plans for the future. Maybe you're like the rich farmer that's mentioned there in Luke 12. He's going to pull down his barns. He's going to build bigger. And yet we read that God says to him, thou fool, this night thy soul should be required of thee. Friend, what if that was to be your portion tonight? If that word was to come to your heart that tonight your soul is required of you, where would you be? You know, we look at the Scripture, we look at the natural kingdom, and we see there a preparation for the winter season. You look at the little squirrel and you see it gathering up the nuts and all of the things for the winter season. You read of those animals that eat up and the birds, they eat up and then they hibernate in the winter time or they fly to another place. They make preparation. Dear, how many there are today and they don't. Old Solomon could say in Proverbs 6, in the verse 6, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest." They're preparing. How many today are prepared in a practical sense? They have the insurance up to date. They have the will all sorted out, but spiritually they're not prepared. Maybe that's you. Again, friend, we encourage you to come. Put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be ready to meet with him. Two contrasts here before us. That plenty, that famine, that fullness. Time of warning. Time of preparation. Friend, you're here tonight. You're getting that opportunity again. God is giving you another opportunity to get right with him, and we implore you to come. Put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him for time and for eternity, and know that cleansing that is to be found in him alone. Doesn't matter how deep down a sinner you are. He says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. At this time of harvest, time that reminds us of the gathering in, reminds us of that reaping, reminds us of that cutting down of the grass, we pray at this time of the year that you would consider your end and that you would be right and ready to meet with God. We trust and pray that the Lord will bless these few truths to each one of our hearts this evening, and each one might be ready to meet our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.